Loving God, it's humbling to see the work that's going on in Bulgaria. Lord, it's so easy for us to be here, Lord, with all the things that we have. And Lord, forget how good you've been to us. Lord, your word says every good and perfect gift comes from God above. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't forget how good you've been to us. Lord, as we come now to your word, I pray that you would just give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Let our hearts be open. And Lord, I pray you change our hearts this day. That, Lord, you speak into our lives words of truth. Lord, words of authority. That, Lord, draws closer to your heart. Loving God, I pray you give me words to speak now from you. Amen. Amen. We are going to start a new sermon series, which is going to take us from now until the beginning of the summer. And it's going to be called the... until the rain continues. Summer. And it's going to be called the God of His People. And when I was praying about where we should be going as a church a few months ago now, the phrase that kept coming back to me was something that comes throughout Scripture again and again and again. I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. And I thought, it's something that comes back time and time and time again, and yet actually I probably know fairly little about, well, I probably know quite a lot about Abraham, know fairly little about Isaac, and Jacob, he's the father of Joseph. I kind of thought it'd be interesting to look at those particular people, but more than look at those people and how they live their lives for God, look at who their God is. Because God identifies himself as their God. He says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. God identifies himself with his people. He says, I'm the God that they know. But before we jump into that, I kind of want to introduce this series to us this morning. I kind of want to backtrack a little bit to last week. And if you were here last week, we had quite a lot of fun and chaos happening in the church. And what I spoke about was the story that Jesus tells of the parable of the king who invites the nobles of the land to a banquet. But each of them have an excuse as to why they can't come. So the king gets really furious and says, go and invite everyone you find. The cripple, the lame, the poor, the weak. Anyone you find, go out to all the land and invite them. Those who have made an excuse, who have rejected me, I don't want to know anymore. But those who don't seem to be the best of the best, I want them to be at my party. I actually took the story last week from Luke's Gospel. But as I was preparing this week, I realised that this story comes just a few little verses before the verse we're going to use this morning from Matthew's Gospel. So I thought it's interesting to tie those two things together. A God who invites everyone to come to him, no matter who you are or where you find yourself this morning, God invites you to come to his banquet, to his party. But between that story in Matthew and the verse which we're going to go on to today where Jesus talks to the Sadducees about the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, there's a story there about paying taxes. Now, I hadn't planned to say this at all, but when I was preparing this week, something jumped out at me and I thought, we need to share that. Jesus has been teaching and the Pharisees are getting quite annoyed with what he's saying. And so they try to trap him by asking him a question about tax. And they say, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Now this is quite a provocative question. Because what you've got to understand is that in the Jewish culture of the time, Jews thought the Messiah was going to come as a military force and overthrow Rome. So think about that. If Jesus says, no, you shouldn't pay taxes, he could be arrested for causing an uprising amongst all the people. If he says you should pay taxes to Caesar, he's going to be seen as being allied with Rome and therefore couldn't possibly be the Messiah. So they're trying to trap him in his path. And what Jesus just turns around and says to them, he says, give me a coin. So they give him a denarius. And he says, what's on the coin? Who's on the coin? They say, Caesar Tiberius. He's on the coin. He says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what's God's. But as I was thinking about this, what does the head on a coin denote? It denotes that that coin, that currency, is part of the economy of that particular state, that particular kingdom. It's the seal of being part of that kingdom and that state. And it is the thing which allows you to live in that country. It gives you the power and the authority to buy things and to receive things. And what happens is, God says, give what's of the world to the world, but give to God what's God's. A week before that was Pentecost, and we talked about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is described in Scripture as being the seal of God. It marks us out as being God's now. Not of the world, but of God's. So when he says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what's God's, what he's saying, he's making a statement about the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, the currency that you have, the money that you have, is part of this world. It will fade away. But the currency of heaven, the economy of heaven, the state of the kingdom of heaven, is eternal. Give to God's what's God's, and give to Caesar what's Caesar's. He's saying, you have been marked out with a seal which says that you belong to God, and that you're now part of a new way of doing things, a new kingdom, a new way of doing life. And that's with God, God's way. And God is the king of that kingdom. And Jesus constantly says, I have come to bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus comes to talk about the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. And I talked about this weeks and weeks ago, I think, now about the tension between the now and not yet of the kingdom. The fact that the kingdom of heaven has begun, but will be fully established at Christ's return. When Jesus came to earth the first time, he established the kingdom, but it will be fully established when he comes again. And we live in this overlap between, if this is our plane of reality now, and this is the kingdom reality, there's an overlap. There's the now and the not yet. God's kingdom is both fully here and both fully to come. And when we see things happen which reflect the heart of God, it's like the kingdom getting bigger. As we watched that DVD earlier on, when we see people's lives being changed, when we see the darkness of this world being pushed back, the kingdom advances. The kingdom gets bigger. We start living what heaven is like in the here and now. Because in heaven there is no hunger or sickness. And when we feed the poor, when we heal the sick, when we are family to each other, we're living out what heaven is like in the here and now. God has come to establish a kingdom on earth. And he says the Holy Spirit is the mark of that. And it's also that thing that empowers you to be able to live a life of love, which goes beyond the way this world understands, to usher that kingdom in, to make that kingdom bigger for God. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what's God's. But in order to understand this kingdom, you've got to get to know the king. You've got to get to know what that kingdom is like. And to get to know what the kingdom is like, you've got to get to know what God is like. So the series we're going to be looking at is, who is our God? What is he like? So we get to know who God is, we then know how to live in the kingdom. It helps the way that we walk. Because God isn't a God who's so far up there, so far removed from our lives. God wants to be involved in every aspect of who we are. Everything that happens in your life, God wants to be part of. God knows what's happening. He wants to be part of what's going on. God is a personal God to each and every one of us. But that being marked out, that sealed, is about finding a new identity in God. Knowing who you are in Him. And knowing who He is in you. Because who you are reflects how you'll live. What you see yourself being affects what you do. If you think really badly of yourself, if you always put yourself down, you will be someone who will shy away from using the gifts that God's given you. And equally, if you're someone who's very confident in themselves and very bold and very brash, sometimes that overtakes who you are in Christ. Our identity shapes what we do and who we are. And there's a story in Acts, about the seven sons of Sceva. Now, this story in Acts 19, what happens is Paul's been going around and he's been casting out demons. He's been saying, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come out of him. And the seven sons of Sceva, they say, we're going to start trying to do what Paul's been doing and get some money for it. So what they do, they say to, they're going around trying to do this, and they say, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, come out of him. And it says that one day, they say this to a demon, and the demon turns around and says, we've heard of Jesus, and we've heard of Paul, but who on earth are you? And what happens then is, the demon turns around and attacks them, and it says that they come out of the house with their clothes ripped and bleeding. Not very nice. But all that story shows us is about identity. See, they were trying to do what Paul was doing, but without the personal relationship with God. They were trying to do something without actually their identity being the hands and feet of God. Paul is living out the kingdom of heaven. He is doing what God has asked him to do, what Jesus asked him to do, which is to go and be the hands and the feet of God to the world. But that comes out of being in relationship with God. And that gives us the power and the authority to go and push back darkness. Otherwise, if we go and just try and do things, at some point, people will turn around and go, who are you? If you don't know who your identity is in, it will render you useless. What's the area that Satan attacks Jesus with? In the desert. His identity. If you truly are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. If you truly are the Son of God, then jump off the temple because the angels will come and save you. He attacks his identity because if Satan can attack your identity, if he can make you feel like you're not quite sure who you are, it renders you powerless. And what God says throughout Scripture, and the Scriptures are constantly trying to say, is we now live in Christ. He is our identity. He is our righteousness. My sins are forgiven by what Christ has done. When God looks at me, he sees Christ. Therefore, I am righteous before him. We take on Christ's identity. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. And we are marked and sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit, which says we are part of this other kingdom. What does Paul say? We are citizens of heaven. We don't live in this world. We live as the world to come. As citizens of heaven. Paul says your identity is a citizen of heaven. And Scripture keeps saying, you are a child of God. You are an heir with Christ. And the Bible is full of promises about identity. Who we are. And who God is for us. So, let's jump ahead to the passage that I put up on the screen. To Matthew 22, 29 to 33. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn there. And what happens in this story is that the Sadducees come and ask Jesus a question about marriage and resurrection. Now, we've had the Pharisees just before this trying to trap Jesus, and this is now the Sadducees trying to do the same. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were both Jewish groups who had different ideas on how to live out your life. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, whereas the Pharisees did. So the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they're asking a question about resurrection. And there's a terrible joke we used to have at college about how do you remember who the Sadducees were, which felt that they're sad, you see. And so, I know, but that was college. So you can always remember who the people were who didn't believe in life after death. And they asked a question about marriage, saying, if a man and a woman get together and they marry, and then he dies, she's required by the law to marry his brother. And if he died, then he has to marry another brother, and another brother, and another brother, and so on. And they say, well, if there's life after death, in heaven, whose partner is she? Who's she married to? And Jesus says, you completely miss the idea of what heaven is like. In heaven, there's not going to be marriage. Marriage is a reflection here on earth of the relationship that we will experience in heaven with God. There's not going to be, people aren't going to be given in marriage in heaven. And then he says, think about Moses at the burning bush. He says, who does God say he is to them? He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, sorry, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he says, I am not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And everyone gives a cheer. Whee! That's what happens in the story. And you think, so why does that explain that there's life after death? By saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Huh? But what's happening is, it's that word, I am. Who does God say he is? I am that I am. Or I will be who I will be. I am the ever-present God. I just am. I never was. I never will. I will be. But I'm just always in the present. Because God is outside of time, and so time doesn't affect him. So he's the God who was and is and is to come, because he always is. And in every moment, he just is. I am. And he says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God who is currently in relationship with Abraham. I am the God who is currently in relationship with Isaac. I am the God who is currently in relationship with Jacob. What Jesus is saying is, how on earth can God be currently in relationship with these people if there's no life after death? It's speaking in the present. It's saying God is in relationship with Abraham still. And he still is in relationship with Isaac and with Jacob. And so as God is in relationship with them, so he is with us. And so the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, their story becomes our story, because it's still ongoing. And God says, I still am. I don't change. I always will be who I will be. I always just am. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. He's making a point about the continuation of that relationship. That right here and now, you can choose to have a relationship with God, but that lasts forever. It's not just for now. It's for eternity, which begins now. You are in relationship with the God who made the universe. The God who invented everything. Who thought about it and went, I know it would be a good idea. Da-da. And it's just there. Think about that. There's whole studies about in science about how this world works, and it's still baffling now. And God invented that. That blows my mind. Absolutely phenomenal. So God says, I am your God. See, identity in him. I am the God of Abraham. God says, my identity is through the relationships that I have. That's what I'm like. He says, if you want to know what I'm like, look at the relationships I have with my people. Because the way I convey love to my people is the way I want the world to be. That's what the kingdom of heaven will be like. And John's gospel says, by the way you love each other in the church, so the world will know who God is. So your identity is crucial. Knowing who you belong to, knowing who God is, and what our relationship is like. And so this series is going to be looking at who God is to us and who we are to God. And we're going to look at different aspects of God, different facets of God, in quite wide sweeping ideas. But we're not just going to look at Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, we're going to look at those. But we're going to start next week by looking at the God of Adam and Eve. We're going to start right at the beginning, the God of Adam and Eve. And we'll look at the God of creation, the God of relationship. And the week after that, we'll look at Noah, and we'll look at a God of justice and a God of mercy. And then we'll go into Abraham, and we'll go into Isaac, and we'll go into Jacob. And we'll look at what are the big overarching themes that we learn about who God is and how he relates to his people. Because if God is the God who says, if you want to know who I am the God of these people. That's how he introduces himself in the Bible. And only when pushed by Moses does God say, I am that I am. He doesn't really give much more away other than saying, I just am. God says, I am the God of my people. That's God's story in creation. We are his creation. We are made in the image of God to be people who reflect what God is like on earth. That's how God identifies himself. So we have this idea of paying taxes to Caesar. Identity. What are you part of? What kingdom are you part of? What economy of state are you part of? Then we have this idea about, but who are you? Who are you? See, there's two big themes in the Bible. There's lots of themes in the Bible, but two we're going to look at probably through this series is the idea of kingdom and of covenant. The idea of who God is, what his kingdom is like, and the relationship that we have with our God. You see, because when we get to know the Father heart of God, we find an identity which then leads us into obedience. So when we know who we are in God, it's easy to start walking his path because we know that God is with us and God is for us. It says, we've talked about this before, Romans 12, offer yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And it goes on to say that be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And at the end of that passage, it says, in end of verse 2, it says, and then you'll know God's pleasing, perfect will. See, when you're identifying yourself in Christ, suddenly, and when you give yourself to God as your Father, you find an identity which leads you into a path of direction. It gives you an obedience. And when we don't know where to go, we're not quite sure what to do, God reveals who he is to us often. Think about the Bible. Think about stories in Scripture. What happens to Elijah? He has this fantastic mountaintop experience of God on Mount Carmel where the fire of God comes down and consumes this very wet, soggy altar. Then he runs away and says, God, I want to die. I don't want this anymore. Kill me off. What does God do? He shows him who he is. He says, let's just calm down, Elijah. Have some food. Have some sleep. And I'm going to show you who I am. And out of finding out his identity, suddenly he regained his direction of who he is. And so often when we feel lost in our lives, it's because we've lost our identity in him. And rather than asking for direction, sometimes we need to be asking about our identity. And then that then leads us into where we should go. So God is our Father. It brings us identity and it leads us into obedience. But God is also our King. And what he says is, I now give you, through Christ, the authority of the kingdom. To live in the authority of a king in his kingdom. And out of that authority then comes power to do his work. God is the Father and the King. Our identity and our authority and our obedience and God's power. See, God wants us to be obedient to him, but he empowers us to do his will. So this series is basically going to say to us, who are we? Who is God? Who are we? And what response does that give us? Where does that lead us? And so it's going to take us through to the summer. And at that point, I'm not sure yet where we're going to go after that, but we'll see where God wants to take us, really. And I'm not sure yet how this series is going to unfold, what's going to happen in it, whether we'll even get as far as that. But I know God wants to speak to us about who we are in him. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that you are our God. That, Lord, you say that we are chosen. That, Lord, you have predestined us from before all time. Lord, you know our story. And, Lord, you offer us grace freely. And, Lord, I pray that we would choose to respond to you. That, Lord, we wouldn't make excuses. But that, Lord, we respond to your call of grace and your love. Lord, help us be rooted in who you are. Let's find identity in who you are. Lord, let's hear the word saying, I am the God of us. I am the God, and we can put our name in there. Because you are the present God who is in relationship with us. And always will be. Lord, the story of Scripture becomes our story. We join in with you. Lord God, I just pray that you would just burden our hearts with a love for our Father. And Lord, lavish your love upon us, I pray. Amen.